Morning. I wanted to look at Luke chapter 11. You can turn there. We'll look at the first, I'm going to read the first 13 verses and we'll kind of see where we go from there. But we can start, we can pray. Father, we just thank you for today, Lord. I thank you for your goodness. Lord, I thank you for the beauty of today, naturally, but Lord, to hear and to see that the work that you are doing in lives, Lord, is so awesome. And we're so grateful, Lord, for the mercy and the kindness, Lord, that you have shown. And the chance for us to meet together and to spend time fellowshipping, get in your word and sing, Lord, we're incredibly grateful. And I ask as we look at your word this morning, Lord, that you would speak to each of our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke 11, verse 1. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us and lead us not into temptation. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me three loaves for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Let's go back to verse 2 and just walk through this. But the first thing he says is, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. When I think of that or read that, I'd like to just ask you, if this was a Friday night, I'd say, okay, who can give me a definition of hallowed? Because I think this morning in the midst of our snowstorm, I didn't look it up. But I think of holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I think of the time where in the Old Testament it says, you know, take off your sandals, Moses, for the place that you're standing is holy ground. And I think when you think of praying to God, I think of this, and I think it's interesting that's the very first thing he says. He says, you want to know how to pray? Say this, Father, you are holy. And it's like a, it's where we start from. It's like, Lord, I'm talking to my Father, and holy is he. And that, even as I was thinking just while we were singing that, if we think, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That's a great place to come to him in prayer. When we think of that perspective, that the Father, that we, what an amazing thing. That by the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ, he has made a way that we can come into that throne room of grace. We can come directly to our Heavenly Father. That is amazing. Yet in that, we don't lose sight of the fact that the one that we're coming to is holy. And if that in saying that, that it produces that, I think, fear. Like, and a healthy fear, not a fear of someone that's waiting to just discipline us. But no, it's like that fear of like, we serve a holy God. It says without holiness or without sanctification, no one will see the Lord. So this is, it's interesting to me that that is where when Jesus, and there's other times in the Gospels, in the other Gospels, it gives this account as well. But all of them, I believe, start with this. Hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Some say your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. There's more we could talk about there, but I'm not going to. I'm actually going to move to verse 3 where he says, give us each day our daily bread. And the thought that I had this morning as I read that, we are, it's very easy probably for us to take it for granted when we think of give us each day our daily bread. Because how many people wake up and think, I don't know where I'm going to eat. Like, it's not. I remember this week I was at a work function, and one of the people that was there, I'm just getting to know, he recently came here from England, and he was telling me about all the places that he'd traveled. And so I told him about, and he had been in some wild places and really difficult places. So I said, yeah, I went to Haiti. A couple times I went to Haiti. And I told him about the first time that I went to Haiti. And the first time that I went, I can't remember which of you went with me that time, or if anybody went from here with me that time, but it was right after there'd been a coup in Haiti. And so when we landed in Port-au-Prince, I had this image, you've probably maybe seen images of the Vietnam War, and these, I just had images of this because several of the countries, I think the American maybe and the Canadian and the French, had taken over the airport in Port-au-Prince, and they'd set up all their tents down the runway. And so I remember as we came in, you're looking out the window and you just see the runway is lined with army tents, and there's like an army helicopter taking it off, and it felt like I was in a movie. And then as we left Port-au-Prince, that's the dangerous drive in Haiti, is getting out of Port-au-Prince and another place, which is like a suburb with the name is escaping me. And as we left, there was, I remember, burnt out, I can't remember if it was a bus or cars, but burnt out cars that they had tried, I think, to set up in the streets to use as barricades to prevent the, I don't know, whatever, the fighting that was going on. And we drove by the American embassy, and it had this huge turret gun on the roof. And this was really overwhelming for me. I was totally overwhelmed. And then we got to the place that we were staying, and I remember... I remember people coming, and we went, I think we had a service. We got there and it's like, okay, we're going to go have a service. And then we came back and some people had made a meal for us. But then all these people came and they were eating our meal. And I remember going into a side room and just weeping. I was so overwhelmed by everything, but that element of realizing like, why are they're here, they're eating my meal. And I just this perspective of, because I remember then hearing when I was in, some of these people go days without eating down there. And I'm concerned because I might get I ate that night. I might have gotten a slightly smaller portion. I probably didn't even get a smaller portion. But this fear that maybe I would get slightly less for dinner than I'm used to was enough to bring me to my knees. I never think about where is that daily bread going to come from. But there are people that do. So for us, we're blessed. Let's not take that for granted. But at the same time, it's interesting that almost the second thing he says to them is, give us this day our daily bread. What I think of this morning when I was thinking of that is, man, we serve a God who cares about our daily needs. And one, you can take this spiritually, and I have said this, and I think it's great. When we sit down and we make a priority of spending time with Jesus, Lord, give me today that living word from your word that I need to sustain me. And I think it's a great prayer. But over the years, I've learned to bring everything before the Lord. And I think I can still grow in that. But all those daily cares and concerns. I remember one time when we moved into the house we're in now. I remember some of you remember this. And we had a situation. They paved the driveway. And then all of a sudden, there was this huge drop-off because they'd raised up this one section. And I'm thinking, I can't leave it like this. And so then we just had dump truck loads of dirt coming in. And it was overwhelming to me. There was like 4 dump truck loads of dirt. And I'm like, how in the world am I going to do this? And I just remember crying out to the Lord. I was like, Lord, I don't know how to do this. Lord, And I remember saying, sharing one morning, I says, you know, God even cares about dirt because this was my burden. And then many of you showed up and helped me move that dirt in the span of, I think, about a half day. It was a miracle to me. But, you know, it was a great lesson for me. God cares about the simplest of things. Whatever is weighing us down is the thing that we can come and lay that burden before the Lord. He then says, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. The aspect of this, forgiving us our sins, is connected, obviously, and we know this, because hey, Lord, as I'm forgiving others, forgive me. That's so important. And I'll say this because even for me, when I came to the Lord, this was one of the things. I had to overcome bitterness towards someone. And I had someone come and challenge me, talk to me about this and say, I can tell you're bitter towards this person. You have to let this go. And there's no ability for God. He says, if we don't forgive others, our Heavenly Father won't forgive us. And so in this, it's almost like it's this point of, Lord, forgive me. But it's a reminder to say, forgive me to the same extent I forgive others. So if we're not forgiving others, to the same measure that we measure out, we'll receive that back. So if we extend mercy, we receive mercy. If we extend forgiveness, we will receive forgiveness. If we harbor and we don't forgive, then we won't be forgiven. And I think it's something that is often overlooked. There's probably many, sadly, there's many Christians who I think would be harboring bitterness and unforgiveness, not realizing that the torment perhaps that they're then going through is connected with the fact that they won't themselves forgive. And this is where, as we read Friday night, we were reading in the Beatitudes, and it talked about, loving your enemies and praying for those who persecute you. I mean, this is something that's only possible by the Holy Spirit, because there's times where why do people have unforgiveness? They have unforgiveness because the hurts that they've been through are incredible. And so naturally, the flesh just doesn't forgive. But in Jesus Christ, there is the power to forgive sins and to release those hurts, those burdens that perhaps some here, burdens that are there, hurts that have happened over the years, to bring that to Jesus and say, Lord, I cannot of myself forgive. Lord, save me, help me. The freedom that will come, because we know this, but it's true. The freedom that will come when we can be free of that bitterness. That's why it says, be careful that no root of bitterness spring up, defiling you. It says defiling many. The impact of that bitterness can be hell. Ruin your life and can ruin others. If perhaps you are hearing this and you're in that place, oh, bring that to Jesus. Lord, help me to forgive, that I can also experience your forgiveness in my life. So I wanted to get to this next section. I read this week with the kids, and then we even acted it out. And it's amazing. You know, it's talking about, and there's the other passage in Luke 18 with the widow and the unrighteous judge, very similar, but giving us an example of how we ought to pray, where we see this case where someone comes and they have a need. And they come, and there's just that, he says, you know, that person, you come to them, they're not going to get up and answer because they're your friend even. They're just going to come up because they want you to go away. They want to get back to sleep. And so because of your persistence of not stopping and not ceasing in pounding on the door, I had Christopher being the one pounding on the door. I says, just keep knocking, keep knocking, keep knocking. Michael was the one in bed. I says, eventually he's going to get up because he wants you to go away. He wants you to stop knocking. And that's the picture that God, through Jesus, shares here. He says, like, this is how we ought to be. We've got to be persistent in that asking. But, you know, I was struck. I've been meditating on something. This challenged me. There's a passage in Romans 4, and I'm going to share this in the context of perhaps you have been asking. Perhaps you're pounding on the door and saying, Lord, I need I need salvation. I need to see a change. And God showed me Friday night as we were meeting a passage for me that I will share that I've looked at and I've never seen it the same way as I did on Friday night. But it's a passage in Romans 4. He's talking about Abraham and the story of Abraham. And in the end of it, he says, we know this story, right? Abraham comes to the end of himself. Or he comes to 25 years and in the midst of those 25 years, he had Ishmael. And in the end, God comes to him and says, hey, on that promise I gave you, I'm going to fulfill that promise now. And Abraham's like, that promise was fulfilled, Lord, 12 years ago, 13 years ago. I don't understand. And he says, no, Sarah's going to have a child. And it, in that passage in Romans 4, it says, his body was as good as dead, and yet in hope against hope, he believed. You know, Abraham came to the place where it was impossible. And that was, for me, was showing me how I had grown weak in faith in an area, and how I didn't even see it. But I began, for years, I'd had faith for something. And all of a sudden, it had started to come into my mind, maybe it isn't possible. And then all of a sudden, God answered years of prayer. But I saw that I had lost faith a little bit. And I thought, man, Lord, I'd come to the end of myself. I don't know how to say this, but what I wanted to share was, if you've come to a place where it just seems impossible, perhaps you've been crying out and you're wondering, Lord, I don't understand. It's like Will was sharing when he shared his testimony. You know, you come to the end of yourself and you just say, Lord, it's like surrender. I give up. Lord, I give you not just my work, as Will said. I give you everything. And I'm just laying myself down at the foot of the cross, and I'm just saying, Lord, I need life. I need life. I need salvation. And I bet you if I asked many of you, you would say that's exactly your testimony as well, because I would tell you that is exactly my testimony. I've shared this before. I remember, for me, as I've said, it was music. It was the primary conviction, and I remember saying the exact same thing. Lord, I come to you and I give you not just the music, I give you everything. And God allows us to come to that place where we are just, that's how it is. And I've been thinking, Lord, why did you allow it this way? Why did you allow it this way? And it says, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord, right? That's why he allows sometimes it to come to this place where it's like, you know what? There's no boasting, because it's only in Jesus Christ. We see the mercy and we see the power of Jesus Christ. And so you come to the end of yourself and you're thinking, I can't do it. I've been crying out. And it's almost like you're saying, Lord, what's going on? And then all of a sudden you see the mercy of God and you see the salvation of God come, and you're left in wonder. And you're left to say, he does all things well. But no longer is it because somehow we did it. Somehow I figured out a way. So, how did it happen? Wow, my faith. My faith was great. That's how it happened. I'm not saying that. Our faith can be great. And God can work in that. But perhaps I look at my own and think, Lord, maybe you knew there'd be some kind of boasting in that. And so you allowed it to happen where I could be humbled to see strains of unbelief coming in. But in the midst of that, God in his mercy works. And so I share this in the context of, it feels disconnected perhaps. How do we pray? How do we keep coming? We keep asking. In hope against hope, we believe. That's what we need. And yet perhaps we come to the end of ourselves. You're sitting here saying, I've been asking for years. I've been asking and I'm asking and I'm asking. And now I'm starting to doubt and waver. I just encourage you, one, cry out again. Say, Lord, I bring you it all. I don't understand. It feels like I've been crying out forever. I'm bringing everything. I'm coming. I cannot do it anymore. I cannot bear with what I have anymore. Whatever it is, you're coming in the end of yourself, and that is the place that Jesus desires to work, because now there's no boasting. So I'm going to say, what happened, Will? What happened? Anybody, anyone here who's experienced salvation, I can say that. I was not living for the Lord. I was living the opposite. I brought dung, as Will said, and yet God worked. And so God, in his mercy, he works in those situations where for us, we can say our body is as good as dead. I've tried everything. But we keep asking. So I say to you, ask. That verb, we know this. It's like, keep asking. So I say to you, keep asking, and it will be given to you. Keep seeking, and you will find. Keep knocking, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who keeps seeking will find, and he who keeps knocking, it will be open. But then what does he say? What is, you know, we can, and I say this, God does care about the natural. And that's very true. But this, then he says very clearly, he seems to tie this asking and this seeking and this knocking for the Holy Spirit. That does seem like a clear connection to me. Because he says, now, which one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish? And the father's not going to give him a snake. If he asks for an egg, you're not going to give him a scorpion. I don't think until you, perhaps, I would say at least for me, until I was a father, I didn't realize, like, I just, there's something there. Your child needs something. There's like this joy in being able to give them that. I want to bless my child. Oh, okay. I'll get you a baseball glove. You're going to play baseball. I'll get you a glove. It's like, yeah, you want, you enjoy as a father, you enjoy giving a good gift to your child. And our Heavenly Father, how much more? And what is the greatest gift that he can give? The greatest gift he's waiting to give is himself. It is his Spirit. It's his salvation. And so if we come and we are seeking and we're crying out and we're knocking with persistence, he says, I am going to give it to you. But trying to tie this Abraham part in and why this is, I'm not articulating it well, but how in that God may allow us to come to the end of ourselves. He may allow us to be totally broken of ourselves, because when he comes and he answers and he delivers, we can say, I'm going to boast in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone, because it was nothing that I did. It was nothing. It was all Jesus Christ. And I've been challenged by that. And I've been challenged by it too, in the sense of continuing to pray. If we're praying, if you're sitting here and you're thinking of this in your own personal life, continue to cry out. But perhaps what I would challenge you with is to say, is Lord, have I surrendered everything? Is there something there I'm holding on to? Or is, Lord, I feel like I'm at the end of myself. I'm like Abraham. My body's as good as dead. That is where he desires to come in and bring that promise. But then too, as we're thinking of perhaps loved ones or family members that we're praying for, to see them come to salvation, that in that too, let's not lose heart. Let's keep seeking, keep knocking, keep asking that God would work. And that's the testimonies. It's encouraging to all of us, I'm sure, as we hear the testimonies of how God is moving, not just in our brother's life here, but there's others in the last weeks that God is doing miracles in their lives. And it's encouraging all of us and building our faith to see God working. It's building my faith. It's showing me my unbelief or my just growing slack in prayer to see God moving in people's lives. And so for me, I'm grateful. I'm incredibly grateful for that. So let's go just 1 Corinthians, and I'll finish with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And this ties in, this is that verse I've been talking about the boasting. But 1 Corinthians 1:18, he says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. What is all of that? When you read that, it can seem somewhat confusing, but I take that very simply. That God in his wisdom said, it isn't by some natural wisdom that this is going to happen for you. It isn't by some natural ability that this is going to happen for you. It's by simply believing that if you are willing to come to the cross of Jesus Christ, if you believe that he died on the cross and that I raised him from the dead, and that you're willing to come and present yourself to me, surrender your all to me, then you can experience the same salvation, the same life that Jesus Christ experienced. And it's foolishness to we know this. When you say to somebody, why aren't you doing this? When everybody else is doing it, and you say, I'm not doing this because this is what Jesus is asked me to do. I'm walking in obedience to something that Jesus has shown me. And it seems totally contrary to your own will, and it's denying yourself, and they just say, this is crazy. This is crazy. That is foolishness, and that's exactly what it says. If you're sitting there, somebody's telling you that, perhaps, and you're feeling defeated, I'll just tell you, you're in the gospel, actually. You're right here in 1 Corinthians 1. You're in actually a great spot, because that is what Paul is saying. This is the wisdom of God. Because why? Well, let's figure out why. He says, for consider your calling, brethren. There were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. God has chosen the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man or woman may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. That is a passage of great hope, to know that he calls the things that are not. He calls, just like when he spoke the world into existence out of nothing. That's basically the exact same. He takes our lives which are nothing. And it's not, he takes the foolish things of the world and he raises them from the grave and he gives them life and joy, and that we can then boast in the Lord. And I just encourage you with that. That God desires to do a work in each and every one of our lives and in the lives of our loved ones, and we can continue to cry out, Lord, I need your Holy Spirit. And if you're sitting, I read this morning, I was thinking when he says he takes the weak things of the world and the things that are not, and perhaps you're feeling that way. Perhaps you're feeling like, Lord, I have nothing to give. He wants your nothing, and he's going to make it something. That's the amazing thing of Jesus Christ. He wants your nothing. He wants your weakness. He wants it all. You just come and you bring that nothingness and that weakness and the foolishness that you have and that you are, and you just lay that at the foot of Jesus Christ, and he can raise you up. He'll give you beauty for ashes and the oil of joy and gladness for the morning. And this is the goodness of our God. This is the goodness of our God, to bring salvation where it's impossible. But he does desire of us that we would be persistent in our asking, persistent in our seeking, persistent in our knocking, and that we grow strong in faith like Abraham, that in hope against hope we would keep on believing. And I have been challenged, as our brother has said a few times, he says, we need to be anxiously anticipating the answer to prayer. And I agree with him. We need to be anxiously anticipating that. But I also believe there may be times where God tests our faith and we don't see that answer to prayer. And that's where we need to keep on asking and keep on seeking and keep on praying, keep on believing and being persistent. And God will, He will answer.